You open your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to want your fingers to really be ready today, because we're going to be looking at different passages of Scripture this morning that we need to look at as we follow through in this passage of Scripture. We've looked in the past weeks on verses 13 through 20, Paul's heart for the ministry there at Thessalonica and his encouragement for him. And we've seen, in his excitement for the church, his excitement in their love for the Lord and their going forward and their discipling and their actions, their heart, their men and women of the Word. And that's what makes them tick. And Paul says, my heart is greatly rejoicing because of that. In fact, we see his compassionate heart as we looked at verses 17 and 18 last week and looked at his heart for others and then his hindrance from Satan that stopped him. And we went over through the scripture of all the different, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we might not be ignorant of his devices and his schemes, his thoughts. And we see then, we come into verses 19 and 20, which we're going to take a couple weeks on, because we see here, we see his hope for Christ's coming. He transitions to his voice is really heightened to an intensity of fervor as he really moves from the hindrances of Satan to glory, to heaven. And he moves... in effect, what he's asked would be the greatest blessing he could possibly receive at the judgment seat of Christ. And so what we see here in verses 19 and 20, he's talking about heaven. He's talking about their joy, his joy, and we'll go over that in just a little bit, but he's talking about their joy, his joy that he has for them as they go to heaven together. And so notice what it says in verses 19 and 20. For what or who is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. And so we see here they filled his life with sunshine. They were his hope. Their development was what he lived for. Their maturity was what he lived for as a parent would his child. As they grow up into maturity, and then they produce, and they reproduce. And that was his joy and crown, it says there. And so we see in the passage of Scripture, he's really talking and referring to heaven. And we see here in this passage of Scripture, he talks about that crown. Notice he says, for what is our hope, or who is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? So what I'd like to do this morning is take you through the different passages of Scripture that describe the crowns that the Lord has given us in his Word that are rewards. They're really symbolic. I don't believe personally that they're actual crowns, because he's really talking about, and he's thinking of the as the Isthmian games, the reward of the games, and how they would receive a reward, and it would always be at the end of the game, wouldn't it? It's after they finish the race. And they would receive that reward, but that reward wasn't a crown, whereas there's other words that are used for the crown, where, for instance, gold, a crown of gold. But I believe that the disciples will receive an actual crown that Scripture tells us in Romans that they will then lay at Christ's feet, of whom only is deserving. And the principle here is of the rewards that we are receiving because of Jesus Christ and who he is as we are believers, because this passage of Scripture in its context really references to after the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ, which we'll go over next week. But here I would like us to look at this place of crowns when, in other words, when life is over and we stand in the presence of the Lord at his coming, he's saying, you Thessalonians will be our source and joy. You mean that much to us. And so the first crown, since we're right here, I want you to look at this passage of Scripture, and this is what we would call, that some have called, the crown of rejoicing. Others have called it the soul winner's crown. I personally don't believe that it's that. I believe that the Lord's winning those to Christ and saving those has to do with this very much, and that's why we rejoice. And we'll see that by this context. The word "for" there explains that behind the eager desire of Paul to return was his deep love for them, which Satan could never and was never able to hinder. Notice it says right before that, Satan hindered me. But you know something Satan can't hinder? My prayer and my love for you. Because what God has done in you, when we were there and you received Christ and you're growing, and he says, that's my joy. That will be my reward when I get to heaven. As I'm rejoicing now, even now, when we were all to heaven together, you will be my crown. You will be my rejoicing. And I will receive that rejoicing, that reward, which reward is enough that you had an impact, that we had an impact in your life. For we see that our hope suggests that these missionaries, Paul and the others, confidence that the work begun in the lives of their converts will increase to full maturity. And this crown that it's talking about is not the imperial crown, but rather it's a laurel wreath of garland of which the victors in the Greek games or the Isthmian games or the Olympics would put around for the winners. So thus, Paul pictures himself standing before the judgment seat of Christ and in the presence of all his converts receiving this crown. In other words, receiving that crown. What is that? What a joy it is to see you here. What a joy it is to see you put your faith in Christ and mature and live for him. That's my joy. And he's saying the whole idea is the inference that to them that they might then go out and talk to others and disciple others and see people saved, so that when you get to glory, guess what will be your joy? Them. Their growth. What you've made as an impact for the cause of Christ, that will be your joy. What an incentive! Which I believe all of these crowns in Scripture we have, and there could be many other rewards, but these are just, there's just five of them that we see here as far as these crowns. Rewards that are given. What an incentive for us to live for Christ while we're here so that we might go to glory. Don't you want Jesus to say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant? If you know Jesus as your Savior and you have put your faith, you've repented of your sin and put your complete faith and trust in him, don't you want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant? Don't you realize what he has in store for us? And he has a crown of rejoicing. For we see in this passage of Scripture, Paul's main point is that our own ultimate joy and hope is bound up with the well-being of the church. For he says, in Revelation, the Bible said, John says in Revelation 22:12, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Revelation 22 and verse 12. Do you believe that this morning? That I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me. And I'm going to render to every man according to what he's done. And we're going to look at that a little more next week at the judgment seat of Christ and what that really is. It is a place, it is a judgment that every one of his believers will be at. And the incentive that we should have as we look at these crowns is to make sure because he uses the whole idea of pronoun you, it's emphatic. And he says, indeed, you are our glory and joy. Indeed, it's really you who are our glory. You are now our glory, but also in the future. And it intensifies when he says our. It joy points to the inner feeling and delight. And that would be, have you impacted in the lives of others and given the gospel to others? Have you had the opportunity of being part of someone that has put their faith and trust in Him? If you have and then impacted their lives, did you know there awaits for you a joy in heaven, just as Paul did here? He rejoiced over the Thessalonians and others. The same joy of rejoicing, the crown of rejoicing, the wreath, the reward of rejoicing will to be everyone that has impacted lives and seen those grow on into maturity. What a joy that you and I, just as believers, can have. Do you realize that? When you get to glory, you see Jesus. If you've told people about Christ and you've been an impact in their lives, He's just saying here, listen, you are my joy. When I get to glory, remember, this is under inspiration of Scripture, you're my joy, you're my crown. And it's apposition, so the joy is the crown. The crown is the joy. All of these you'll see is appositional. And so it's all the crown is our joy. That's what the crown is, the joy. The joy is the crown. So what kind of impact are you having for the cause of Christ? That should be an incentive that when you get to glory, God's going to say, well done, thou faithful servant, and you can receive this crown of rejoicing. You will see a reward in heaven and a smile from Jesus. That should be our burden as a believer. If you go with me now to 1 Peter chapter 5, we see the next crown that is called the crown of glory. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. And look with me as it says, and you follow around, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. And the Bible says this, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, Peter's writing here to people, and he's saying when the chief shepherd shall appear, he's probably referring to a lot of probably other preachers or pastors, but he's talking about people, so there can be an application to others, and I'll get to that in a second. But I see here, again, the chief shepherd, ye shall receive a crown that is glory. Or a glory that is crown is the reward. But notice what we call this, many call this the pastor's crown. And he's probably, there's many think that only the pastor can have the opportunity to receive this crown or this reward. How do they receive it? Well, he goes and he says in the first three verses, the elders which are among you I exhort, notice he's saying, who am also an elder, and a witness of suffering of Christ. So he's talking to pastors. He says, feed the flock of God, feed them the word of God, which is among you, taking the oversight, taking the leadership, taking the overseer, but not by constraint, but willingly. Not that you have to, but you have that desire. And in Timothy it says, if you desire the office of. And then it says, nor for filthy lucre, nor for money, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, dictating, realizing it's God's work, and being examples of the flock. And then he says, if you do these things, when the chief shepherd appears, who is that chief shepherd? Well, we know that's Jesus Christ. And he's mentioned about, there's some adjectives about this shepherd through the Bible, and there's two others that we see. For Jesus Christ, in John 10:11, says he's the good shepherd. And the good shepherd is he who dies for his sheep. He's mentioned that he's the great shepherd in Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. And so he's the great shepherd who lives for his sheep. So first of all, Jesus is the good shepherd who dies for his sheep. Second of all, he's the great shepherd who lives for his sheep. And now we see he's the chief shepherd who comes for his sheep. And all God's people have to say, Amen. He comes for his sheep. You see, as chief shepherd, he alone can assess a man's ministry and give him the proper reward. For the reward of eternal glory ought to be all the reason any shepherd needs for desiring to serve faithfully. And so the theme of future rewards as a incentive for Christian service is to do what God has for you and I to do. That is accountable for God. James got this picture when he said, it's not a small thing. When he says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment. We will be held accountable for everything. Folks, as much as it scares me, I'm held accountable for everything I teach you coming out of the word here. Everything. That I might be faithful to that word. And it's not taken lightly. Because I will stand before God someday. Not only what I've done in my life, but also what God has called me to do for the cause of Christ. Just as God has called you the cause of Christ, you will stand before God. And so as we look at this crown of glory, Christ's under-shepherds feign a daunting task. But faithful oversight brings eternal reward in the form of greater service and joy in the Lord's heaven. Remember when Christ said in Matthew 25, 23, well done, thy good and faithful slave. You will be faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And so we see the elders, the pastors, faithful fulfillment. The prospect of the future should have its impact upon what they do now to realize that we will stand before God. And it conveys the thought of getting something for this idea of receiving. They will receive. Conveys the thought of getting something for oneself and carrying it off as wages or a price. So Christians will joyfully carry away as their own the crown of glory that will never fade away. This verse seems to indicate that the elders in the local church should fulfill their office in ways that are pleasing to God, as one man put it, not in order to obtain honor or wealth in this life, but to obtain a special reward, an unfading crown of glory with when Christ returns. And in churches today, this should be the reward which we work for. Now, the only way that I think that this might be a inference for others that might be lay people and not called the pastorate would be there's a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 41 that says that ye that receive a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Well, this would be the preacher's reward here. And so in other words, as you would look at and looked at, which I've done a study in it years ago and even wrote it for an article for someone and realized what it really says is what it says. What it means is what it says. You receive a prophet. In other words, you receive them. You come alongside them. You help them. You support as they are of Christ, you'll receive that prophet's reward. You do the same thing as they're trying to do, and you come along with them, and you strive to be obedient to what God has told you to do through Scripture, and you support, as we see other passages of Scripture that talk about supporting the preacher, the pastor, the man of God. He says, you receive a prophet, a name of a prophet, you will receive a prophet's reward. You don't, you will not. And that's the only verse that I see in Scripture that says there's an opportunity possibly that we might be able to receive, the lay people might be able to receive a crown of glory. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. As Paul's talking about liberty and talking about legalism and about what rights, and he, in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we see him talking about he will do all he can for the cause of Christ, that some might be won. He might be able to be nothing wrong with doing certain things, but if it will offend anybody, if it will cause any unrest or any hurt in the ministry for the cause of Christ, he won't do it because he wants to see people saved and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that background, we see he comes to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And look with me at verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. He's talking about every believer that's in a race. And you run that and to obtain. You run not as one that beateth the air or shadow boxes. You run, now one receives the prize, and of course he's not talking about only one person's going to receive the prize. He's talking about running faithfully because he's trying to teach a point and a principle here and a truth that he has for believers today in what we call the incorruptible crown, which fadeth not away. You see, if the Olympian and Isthmian athletes exercise such great discipline and self-control in all things, why cannot Christians? That's why Paul says, then they do it to receive a corruptible crown, we an incorruptible crown. For look at what it says in verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery, the word striveth there is the word where we get our English word agonize. And so it says, every man that agonizes for the mastery, what it's doing, talking about there, for the cause of Christ, for Jesus. He strives for the, for every man that striveth, that agonizes for the mastery, is temperate or self-controlled in all things. Now, he's comparing this parallel. Of course, he's using it with an Olympic or Isthmian Games athlete. In fact, he'd be in Corinth here. He would talk about the Isthmian Games, which we'll be going over a little more next week or reiterating it next week. It was the rewards. It was a games that, in Corinth that would be held every 3 years called the Isthmian Games. And so they would be very familiar with all these terms. And the athletes there. And so he says, and every man that striveth for the mastery, that work, is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain this wreath, this pine wreath that fadeth away. Now, they don't just do it just to get the wreath and the rewards. There's also prestige that comes with it. But did you know all that fades away? All that fades away. And look what he says here as he compares it and parallels it to the believer's race of life for Christ. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we are what? Incorruptible crown that fadeth not away. It's impossible to perish. It's impossible. And so we see this passage of Scripture that that our Christians are not to be so run, to be short-lived like a pine wreath, but realize that they have true immortality, which requires here self-control while we're here on this earth. It's a discipline. If those that have an aim to win that goal and they discipline themselves, and they work hard, and they do without things that are not wrong to have. There's certain diets that athletes will have so that they'll be at their best. And notice it goes right into context because Paul's saying, there's certain things that I don't do that I might win some. Because the cause of Christ and Jesus is much more important than I'll ever be. And he says, if athletes do this, don't you want to go to glory someday and receive that well done and good and faithful servant that you've disciplined your life and controlled your life because you are receiving a crown as you work for him, because salvation is a work, it's a result. We're going to see it in a second in the next crown. Salvation comes by our faith in Christ, and so we have that. We're going to be rewarded in eternal life forever. Don't you want to go to heaven and knowing that Jesus was with you every step and watch because you disciplined yourself and realized there are certain things that are more important than you are? But that takes discipline. That takes control, self-control. It's tough. I know as we think of everyday life, it's tough. Certain things that you have to discipline yourself with. My father had a lot of health problems. He was a very big man. And it had to be a life change if he's going to lose. It's tough, isn't it? I don't know about you, but it was much easier for me to lose weight when I was younger than it is today. You know, I could really, up till about 50, I think it was, for me. Everyone didn't, but I think up till about 50. So those of you that are coming to 50, don't be scared. Don't be scared. But up to about 50, I could really, because I exercised and kept active and played in the different sports and the leagues or around the towns and stuff like that. But I could pretty much eat anything and everything. Just not get too carried away or, of course, be glutton or anything. But I could eat them, and I wouldn't have a problem. But I noticed, and if there was something, I could lose it. I remember one time I was getting a little heavier, different things, and so I had a contest with our staff members that we would lose, you know, 10, 15 pounds in a month or month and a half or whatever it was. It was, I won, it was no problem. Did you know how hard it is right now for me to lose 10 pounds? And I run 3 days a week, and I still, because I really like that food that I eat. Even though I try to keep down on the carbs, it still doesn't come off as easy as it did 10 years ago. Folks, there's a discipline that you and I, that God wants for you and I. And because we have an incorruptible crown, we're going to be with Him forever. Why would we not discipline ourselves to live for Him? They do it for a corruptible one. We have an incorruptible one. So why don't we discipline and control our lives to live for the Lord? Why don't we do without certain things? Because it just might not be good for our health. We might be eating junk food instead of healthy food. And that you might receive that incorruptible crown. Believers, therefore, ought to willingly practice self-control with a focus on bringing others to the Christ as the eternal price. Paul's primary point has to do with how one runs the race. So in the context, the overall argument has to do with putting others before self in order to maximize one's effectiveness for the gospel, which requires rigorous self-discipline. And in the context, Paul is concerned with abstaining from sacrificial meals tainted by idolatry, which will bring judgment. You see, the cause of Christ is more important than your rights. So discipline yourself with this incorruptible crown. The next crown that I see in Scripture, if you'll turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And look with me at verse number 12. James chapter 1 and verse number 12. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." So first of all, let's look at that, and it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." That doesn't quit. Trials and tribulations, as we look at it. In other words, as one man put it, because this man who stood the test will receive a crown of life that God has promised to those that love him. And the idea of the word because introduces the whole reason for the blessedness of endurance under trial, which is the promised reward, which will be given to them at the time of testing has been completed. He stood the test. The test, this word endurance and testing, has the whole idea of to establish their genuineness. To be rewarded to the believer must not only be tested, but must be attested as having shown himself genuine. So what's he saying here? He's really talking about a real believer. He explains and really describes what a real believer is here. That's going to receive the crown that is life. It is eternal life. And what is it? They put their faith in Christ, and it's manifested by this. Through their life, there's the journey, there's trials and tribulation. And it says you're being tested and how you respond and how you live and how you do it. Do you do it the way Christ and His Word explains for you and I to live and endure those testings, whatever they might be? And He says, for when He is tried, He will receive the crown of life. When He's tried, when He's at the end of this, when He has come, that He's proven genuine, a genuine believer in Christ will strive to endure. And notice how it will go to all those that what? Look what the rest of it says. Which the Lord hath promised to them that what? Love Him. Those that love Him. You see, the crown that is life, the promised reward cannot be earned because it's God's gift to those who truly love Him. The rewards that God promised to those who love Him are such in the nature that only someone prompted by unselfish love for the Lord would be able to appreciate it. You see, we really have a biblical definition of a genuine believer here. Because we see those that endure and persevere, those that love Him. John repeatedly connects the love of God with genuine faith. He says in 1 John 4:8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. He says in verse 16, then God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And then we see, he says in chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Not only do you love others, but the real love is you will keep His commandments. You will be tender. In other words, you will be one that will seek God's word to obey it because you love Him and you want to know what He wants. You won't keep it away from you. You won't use it to stay away, but you'll seek it. Again, why do we stress so much that we stay in God's word? You personally have to stay in God's word. No one can do it for you. No one can be your spiritual stick. You, me, we are the ones that have to discipline ourselves into God's Word. We are the ones that have to manifest the love, and we will do that if we really love Him. We really will do that. There'll be a self-sacrifice. In fact, Peter says, and though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. Paul wrote that any person who does not love the Lord is cursed. And so like obedience to God's will, love of Him is certain evidence of true faith. True faith is another word of obedience. And so the love of Him, look at what it says. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love Him. He's promised to them that love Him. And lastly, would you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we see the fifth and last crown, the crown of righteousness. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8. Well, let's start reading at verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Then look at the next word. Paul says, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge. Notice he's the righteous judge. By the way, Paul right now was being judged because it's the end of his life, and soon he would be, have his head taken from him. Did he have righteous judges then? He's writing this while he's in prison. He's ready to hit his last words before he dies. Did he have righteous judge before him? No. If they were righteous judge, where would Paul be? He wouldn't be in prison. He wouldn't be about ready to die and them to take his head. And so he says here, henceforth there's laid up me a crown that is righteousness. A crown that is righteousness. Which the Lord, he's the righteous judge. Anything can happen, but God's the righteous judge. And you know something, folks? As you and I, we'll always say different things. Well, God's the judge. Yeah, he is. Yeah, he is. And that should humble us and realize woe is me, because he's the righteous judge. And because he's the righteous judge, we see this righteousness that he has, that he has imputed upon all those that have put their faith in him. And so he's saying here, this is the crown that is righteousness. I've declared you righteous. It's my righteousness. It's my righteousness that you will receive, that I've given to you in glory. And notice it says, which the righteous judge shall give me at that day. He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ, that day when he comes. And not to me only. Aren't you glad he said that? And not to me only, but all those that, there's that word love again, love his appearing. A real believer, a believer in Christ will look forward to his coming. You know, that's something that the Lord has really been impressing on my heart and speaking to me about. You know, we go on our daily lives and we strive to live for him. We know this. But do I really not only look for his coming, but do I love his appearing? Not because I want to escape. We do things because we want to escape. And God says it comes to everyone, because anyone he's declared righteous and put a that practicalness of that very righteousness that awaits us and stores for us. You see, that imputed righteousness is itself, is the crown. And that crown then is a reward for righteousness. He imputed his righteousness. We live out our lives in Christ. His Holy Spirit then works practical righteousness in us and through us. I've always thought, why is it that he says it's a crown of righteousness, that is righteousness? He's declared us righteous, his righteousness. He's taken our place. But why does it say it goes to all those too who loves appearing? Well, anybody that's truly saved, they want to see Jesus, right? But I always have thought this, and this has come to my mind, that when you're going to see somebody, you're going to want to please that person. I give the example of our parents. When my dad would go away preaching someplace, and he would go away and he gave me some chores or some things to do, and I would know when he's coming back. Sometimes maybe I wouldn't know for sure when he's coming back, but I'd know the area. And I would look, and my dad was my hero. I would love his appearing, so why would I do that? Because I know he's coming and I love his appearing, so I'm going to do right. Because I want to please him. So I'm going to do right. I'm going to make sure that when he drives in that driveway, that it's pleased him. That he would then know that I can trust my son with more. But I do it because I love him. And this crown of righteousness, the crown that is righteousness, that we will have if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, teaches us and should give us an incentive to do right, because we're going to see him someday. And we'll only do right if we love his appearing. That's agape, by the way. The root of that is agape love there. We love is appearing. The highest love, the self-sacrificing love. And so if, as a believer, oh, I'm looking forward to his coming, but if I love is appearing as a believer, you'll really love is appearing, it's going to be a great time. You'll do right because he is right. And in him is righteousness. And since that we are in him, then we can take this and live this righteousness. You see, the Lord and judge is Christ Jesus. And this judge or umpire respects the contest rules and he himself has laid down as the righteous judge. Whatever is due. You see, he's speaking, of course, of that day of Christ Jesus. When he says the Lord himself will descend with heaven from a shout, with the voice of an archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so those recipients are those that love his appearing. Because the regenerated believer has been given a new heart, a new will, and a new spiritual attitude, of which is all expressed by the love of God that's been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's given to us, Romans 5:5. Our citizenship is in heaven. And Paul says in Philippians, we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And since he's the righteous judge, Paul goes and realizes and teaches us that the crown of righteousness is God's reward for that faithful, righteous life. Our incentive and faithfulness and holiness is the promise of the Lord's appearing. Because Paul loved his appearing and looked for it, he lived righteously and served faithfully. That's why Paul used the return of Christ as the basis for this admonition. So if we love Christ appearing, live in obedience to his will, and do the work he's called us to do, we'll receive the crown of righteousness. So as we look at the crown of glory, and we look at the crown of life, the lover's crown, we look at the crown of righteousness, the incorruptible crown, the crown of rejoicing, all of that really manifests rewards that God is going to give those that what? Do them. And so why would we not want to do that? Why would we not want to take these truths and let that be an incentive? Because we love Jesus and we want to obey him. I trust that you might let these truths be an incentive for you as you're tried, as you rub shoulders with the unsaved around you, as you know that he's declared you righteous, that it's an incorruptible crown. They can't take that crown away from us. No one can. We're going to be with him forever. Won't you let that be your incentive to be spirit-filled so that he might say, that day, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your promises.